the man who needs no introduction. I was speaking at a summer series this past summer, and they said, hey, there's going to be a formal introduction before you get up and speak. And no one came up, so I stood up, you know, like now, and I got ready to speak, and someone from the back yelled, "That's Harold." So anyway, it's good to see y'all again. I love coming to Albany and to the Dawson Road congregation. Love Terry and Farron and their families, and I love being with y'all. So Kay and I've been looking forward to this, and I'm always glad she can come and be with me during these meetings. So appreciate y'all. I'll say a little something more this morning in worship, but what a great fish fry last night. Man, it was good. So Hush Puppies were awesome. Fish was great. It was really good. Dessert was great. So we had a real nice time, great dinner, and really had a great, we filled up. The annex was filled, so that was good. But anyway, it's good to see y'all again. I'm in Ecclesiastes, so if you have your Bible, you want to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to talk about you only live once, and from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And really, the full title is You Only Live Once, make the best of it, make it count. And what I'm saying is we only live once here. We're going to keep living eternally, and Lord willing, you've made that choice that, you know, we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. But we only pass through this earth, on this face of the earth, we only come around once. And so Solomon talks a lot about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And a couple of months ago, I did a lesson like this, very similar to this, and I got really looking at the things that Solomon thought were important in his life. And in Ecclesiastes, you'll see that Solomon is struggling in Ecclesiastes, almost like his diary. Proverbs, he has this wisdom, you know, the wisdom of God. But Ecclesiastes, it's almost like a personal diary of Solomon as he writes. And I know he's writing by inspiration, but he's struggling with some of the things that seem important to him. And then he comes, of course, to the right conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes. We know that. And so the conclusion of the matter, all that's really important, he summarizes it and he comes back to what's really important. And so it's just a reminder. It's kind of perspective is what it is. It puts life into perspective. And it's a reminder for all of us that whatever time we have, we need to make the best of it and enjoy it, appreciate it, redeem it, to use it wisely. And because we only pass through this life one time, we have choices. Every day we have choice. You had a choice this morning to come to this class or not, you know, do something else. So you made the choice to come to this class. Thank you for doing that. But every day we get up, we have choices. And those choices, when we say yes to one thing, we're saying no to another, right? When we say no to something, we go through the day saying yes and no, setting our priorities, making our choices, and it's what God gave us. He gave us the ability to choose. We're free moral agents, and so you had a choice to be here this morning, to get up. Your attitude is a choice. Is that not right? You could wake up this morning and say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it." You could say, "Good morning, Lord," or you could say, "Good Lord, morning." You know, you can say the same words and yet not, you know, mean them two different ways. So even our attitudes, how we start the day, how we move through the day, we're choosing those things. We're constantly choosing those things. It's the law of the harvest. I'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But I taught a whole lesson on that the last time I was here, on planting the right things and growing the right things. And we do that every day in our life. So we have to choose the things that have meaning. That's what Solomon is struggling with, okay? If you only live once and you can only choose certain things, then choose things that really matter. Choose things that have meaning. Choose things that, you know, that are going to have substance to them. Someone not long ago, they talked about how much television people watch. And, you know, every year there's new statistics on. And I was encouraged to see that fewer and fewer people are actually watching television, you know, maybe because there's nothing really good on television. And maybe a ball game once in a while, or, you know, a show or something like that. But a lot of people, they spend their life watching television. They come to the end of the month or the week. It's amazing how many hours someone spends. Some people are hoarders. They collect things. I was doing a funeral not long ago. The woman made it to 98 years old. And I asked her daughter, I said, "Hey, your mom, did she collect anything?" And she thought for a minute. She goes, "What didn't my mom collect?" My mom and dad collected everything. And I said, she said, they were kind of, she goes, "Have you ever seen the show Hoarders?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "They were a little bit like hoarders." And I said, "Well, give me an example." And she said, "Well, when we were cleaning out my mom and dad's house after they passed away, we found two cannons." I said, "Are you saying like cannons, like you put a cannonball in and fire them off?" She said, "Yeah, we found two of them." Apparently her father was a war buff, and he collected, you know, military stuff. And in all the debris that they were taking out of the house, they actually found two cannons. I don't know if you have a cannon in your house, but these people had two of them. I still haven't gotten over that. But that was important to them. You know, that's what they spent their time. Doing. And you know, not long ago there was a news program. It was entitled "The Mystery of Happiness: Who Has It, How to Get It." So they asked the question, "What makes people happy? What would make you happy?" And they went around and they interviewed all these people. And this one man said, $1 million would make me happy." Next guy said, $100 million. You know, million, not $100 million would make me happy. One woman said, "Just to have enough cash, ready cash all the time. Anytime I want cash, to have cash." Another man said, "A castle. If I had a castle, I'd be happy." It was kind of interesting. Someone said, "A private island. If I could live on a private island, I'd be happy." Another man said, "A bunch of women. If he could have a bunch of women in his life, he would be happy." And Solomon would say, what would Solomon say? All of the above. Solomon had a castle, right? Solomon had, you talk about cash, he had more cash than anyone. He's the richest, he's the king of Israel. He's one of the richest people on the face of the earth. Women, I don't have to tell you about Solomon's women, right? 1,000 women, 300 wives, 700 concubines. I'll say it again, 1,000 women in his life. You know, so this guy that says, "Oh, what'll make me happy?" Solomon, I don't know, he was crazy. And when you think about friendships and relationships, he had the money. What I'm saying is he had all this disposable cash. He had all this money. He had all this time. I want to remind you of something, that Solomon enjoyed peace. There was no wars going on when Solomon was king. For 40 years, Solomon, you know, Israel's always at war. Even now, today, they're at war. They're constantly fighting people around them. And yet Solomon enjoyed, as king, 40 years of peace. So he has a lot of time on his hands. He's got money. He's got he's got income. He's got fame. He's got all of this stuff. Solomon would say probably, no doubt, all of the above. So it's perspective. Now, in Ecclesiastes, there's a phrase that's used over and over, and it's under the sun. He says this happens under the sun. Anybody want to take a shot at what is he talking about? When Solomon says this happens under the sun, what is he talking about? Here on earth. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying anything that's horizontal, right? Anything that's under the sun, anything that's on this earth. He uses that phrase something like 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, under the sun. So he's talking about things on earth. And what's interesting is that in the book of Ecclesiastes, rarely does Solomon look up. At the end of the Ecclesiastes, you know, if you see this as his personal journal, at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon starts looking up and he sees what's going on. But rarely is he's looking around, he's looking within, he's saying, "I, me, my." He's talking about himself, he's talking about what's going on, and he's talking about those things that are taking place under the sun. and he's losing perspective. And I just want to say that I think that's what's wrong with our world. People go, hey, you know, our world's kind of falling apart. I can tell y'all what's wrong with our world. They're not looking up. They're not trusting in the right things. You know, they're falling into the same trap that Solomon almost fell into. When you say, what's wrong with the world? I can tell you what's wrong with the world. They're trying to make money. They're trying to have relationships. They're trying to educate people. And they're doing all of it without God. And when you remove God from the equation, you have a serious issue. You've got a serious problem in your life, in your country, and in the world. That's the problem with our world today. If anybody ever asks you, oh, what's going on? You know, people say, well, it's politics. Well, certainly it's affecting all of that. But the problem is people are leaving God out of the equation of their life. It's the guy that Jesus talked about that built bigger barns. Do you remember that? He said, I'll say to myself, I'm going to build these barns. He had a lot of good things happening to him. His crops were growing, and there was a great harvest, and all these wonderful things were going on. And he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. And the Bible says that the Lord says to him, you know, you fool, you know, tonight, this very night, your life's going to be required of you. Remember, James said, hey, there's a guy that wants to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make some money. And then nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having plans and making money. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says, James says, you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. What he's saying is, whatever you do, don't leave God out of the equation. And that's what's happening today. People are leaving God out of the equation of their life. They're trying to live their life. They're trying to educate people. They're trying to run a business. They're trying to do all these things. And they're doing it without God in the center of all of that. And if you could ever point to anything that's destroying America and our world, it is this very thing. Our life will never make sense. It will never make sense unless God is at the center and certainly a part of the equation. So you could take just think about it. If you took a Bushman out of the deepest jungle and you put him in New York City, can you imagine somebody that's never been out of the jungle and you dropped him in the middle of New York City, didn't have a guide, didn't have any, just dropped him. And just how he would not know what to do, where to go, probably go crazy. That's what's happening to people. They're being dropped. They're being raised without a guide, without the Word of God, the map for their life, knowing that the Creator made them and that they are a created being and that God loves them and cares about them and that the whole equation of their life is that He is at the heart. He is at the center of all of that. So chapter 1, verse 12, we're seeing in Ecclesiastes now, he says he's the preacher. I'm king over Israel, Jerusalem. I've set my mind to seek and explore the wisdom and concerning all that has been done under heaven. And it is grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. So a lot of what Solomon's going to say in Ecclesiastes is, man, this is painful and I'm struggling with this. And he's pretty honest about what's going on in his life. And like I said, we know if you've read, and I'm sure you have read anything about Ecclesiastes, you know that Solomon kind of turns that around and he starts seeing it different. But so he starts saying, okay, what am I going to pursue? What's going to matter to me? And so I think we'll begin with this one, the pursuit of wisdom. Verse 13, he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom by all that was done under heaven. This is verse 18, for in such wisdom much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So Solomon's a thinker, we know that. And he's, in fact, the words he uses here, to seek out, to search. He's saying, I investigated this. I'm researching this. I'm going to get down to the root of the matter. That's what Solomon's saying. So there's this pursuit of wisdom. Now, I said that for 40 years, he's in Jerusalem. He's the king of Jerusalem. He has a lot of visitors come to Jerusalem. So one of the most famous we know about is the Queen of Sheba, remember? And 1 Kings tells us about that. But people come and they interview Solomon, and a lot of it is asking him questions about what's important and what's not. And so Solomon would deal with a lot of this perspective one-on-one as people came into the palace. Listen to verse 16. I communed with my heart, saying, in other words, I said to myself, I have attained greatness, I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Well, first of all, that's wrong, because Solomon gained nothing that God didn't give him. Isn't that right? Solomon is the one, remember, that prayed for wisdom. He asked God. God said, okay, if you could have anything, I'm going to give you anything. What is it you want? And Solomon says wisdom. So he does want wisdom, but who gave Solomon wisdom? God gave Solomon wisdom. Solomon didn't get wisdom on his own. And that's part of the problem with Solomon. It's me, my, I did this. It's a little bit arrogant on Solomon's part to say it's because of me that I know all of this. Really needs perspective in his life. It's part of the problem with smart people. And by the way, I think we're all fairly smart, and we understand things. But have you noticed that a lot of people that are almost brilliant academically, they look down on other people, sort of they look down their noses on other people and see them as less than. And it's a shame. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says that knowledge puffs up. And it's almost like they're the smartest person in the room. You know, there needs to be some humility with that, by the way. I think God has a way of humbling all of us where that's concerned. But again, verse 13, he said, I set my heart. Verse 16, I communed in my heart. This is chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I set in my heart. Again, he's not looking up. He's looking within. He's not looking up for divine help. He says it's going to come from him. Verse 18, Solomon's conclusion at the end of it all. He walks down this long hallway of academia, okay, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and he's a pessimist. And he says, in much wisdom, there is much grief, and increases knowledge, it increases sorrow. So knowledge, and he says, all this brings about grief in my life. Let me just say, education's important. I went to college. I think that's important. I think, you know, we ought to get our kids to go to school and so forth. But there, for a long time, people have said, you know, if you could send people to school and educate them, that'll straighten out their life. Well, folks, there's a lot of educated people in prison. In fact, the jail system at one time said we need to educate people and they wouldn't go to jail. Nothing bad would happen to them. There are a lot of smart, bad people, okay? There are a lot of smart thieves. And what I'm saying is education is important. I'm not trying to put down education. What Solomon is saying is after all this education, there's this grief that comes into his life. Knowledge, he says, increases grief, the struggle that Solomon's having in all of that. Let me move on. So not only is the pursuit of wisdom, there's a pursuit of pleasure. If I could say something about Solomon, just reading about him and knowing what I know about Solomon was the ultimate party guy in 10th century BC. Solomon, man, he knew how to party. Solomon knew how to throw a party. Remember, he's got tons of income. He's got a peaceful situation where he's not at war. He doesn't have to worry about someone fighting him and attacking him. So he's got all this time on his hands. But I wrote this down. This is 1 Kings chapter 4. I'm just going to read you this. You don't have to look this up. But this is a daily requirement of food, okay? This is Solomon's daily requirement of food for the palace. Remember the word daily. 150 bushels of choice flour, 300 bushels of meal, 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelles, and bucks, choice fowl. That's food that's going to the palace on a daily basis. So you got someone with unlimited resources and no accountability that loves to party. And he talks about laughter here, you know. This is chapter 2 again, verses 1 through 3. He says, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched my heart, how to cheer my body with wine, and my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, until I see what is good for the children of men under heaven during the few days of their life. So there's this path of partying and pleasure and laughter. And so, by the way, y'all, comedy, laughter, that's a gift from God. We need to laugh more. In fact, Solomon, in his wisdom of Proverbs, he says a merry heart's good medicine, right? So I think we need to laugh more. It's healthy for us to laugh more. But Solomon, he could bring in clowns and jesters and comedians, and he brought them all in. He had wine, you know, he mentions wine here, and yet all of it seems like a veneer. So I read an article about comedians, about one of the things, why they're funny, and a lot of them admitted they're funny because it's a veneer of how miserable they are deep down inside. That they're sad people, and they make themselves laugh. They want to make other people laugh, but deep down inside, they are really unhappy people. Heard a story a long time ago about a true story about a man that visited a preacher, and he told him how depressed he was, how miserable he was, and he said, "I just every day it's hard for me." And the preacher said, "Hey, listen, there is a guy, the carnival's in town, and there is a guy, it's a clown that comes out, and he's part of that carnival." And he said, "You need to go see. He is the funniest guy I've seen." And a guy ducked his head down, and he said, "I am that guy." Isn't it interesting that the guy is trying to make everybody else laugh? He struggled on the inside. Solomon, I think, was a lot like that, is that he wanted all this laughter around him, all this pleasure, and yet it left him empty, vanity, with no purpose. And then there's the pursuit of works. Solomon said, this is chapter 2 again, this is Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 6. He said, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which the forest water and growing trees." So he noticed what he said. I built by works of growth. I built my houses. I planted vineyards. I myself planted gardens. Again, perspective. Solomon not looking up. He's looking inside. And he's wanting this perfect environment. Now, nothing wrong with building buildings. Solomon built the temple. It took him about 20 years to build the temple. It takes him another 13 years to build his house. Imagine that now. I know you're talking about not modern day construction, but it took him 20 years to build the temple, which is one of the great wonders of the world, was one of the great wonders of the world, but he, in another 13 years to build his own house. That wasn't the only house he built. He built a summer house in Lebanon. One of his wives was an Egyptian princess, the daughter of an Egyptian king, and he put her in that summer house. Not only did he build homes, he built cities. Solomon is known for building massive cities all over the place. So he was a great builder, creating, manufacturing. Nothing wrong with that. God is a creator, and I think he's put that in all of us, to be creative and to build and to do things. But Solomon did it, and when he came to the end, he said, "It's all empty. It has no purpose at all." By the way, Solomon mentions the pools. If you go to Israel today, there are what they call Solomon pools, and they are massive pools. They are something like 40 feet deep. They're 100 or 240 feet in length. They're these massive pools. And what they did is they were used, and this is what the Bible says, he irrigates the forest with them. So he uses those pools to irrigate the forest. So they had some purpose with them. So he's building, and he's creating this perfect environment. So he's got these beautiful buildings. He's got these incredible gardens. He's got pools around him. He's tiered, literally parts of Lebanon are tiered. He is really creative in doing that. And when he comes to the end of it, he is so dissatisfied. I think there are a lot of people who do that today. They think, if I had the perfect house, right? They're always building on their house, always selling a house, building another house. If I had the perfect environment to live in, I would be happy. And they get in that house, and they're not really happy, because happiness, joy, it comes from inside here. It's not from something we have. And we know that. Y'all, all of us in this class today are rich. We all live in homes that are so nice compared to the rest of the world. If we have transportation and at least two pairs of shoes, we're in the top 5% of the entire world in monetary means. So when we think about Solomon being rich, we think, oh, Bill Gates. I'm not talking about Bill Gates. I'm talking about us. We have a lot, and God has blessed us with a lot. And then that kind of being the possessions, you know, this idea of possessions, you know, letting us possess them, not them possess us. I thought this was weird wording, okay, but listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verses 7 and 8. I bought, remember this, he's buying this. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves that were born in my house. I had great possessions and herds of flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure, kings of the provinces. I got singers and both men and women and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So Solomon, again, he is this experiment in acquiring things. Notice he doesn't say, I made friends. He says, I bought them. And that's what Solomon does. If he wants something, he buys it. He goes out and gets it. He's got that kind of money. So he's got all this forest. He's got the smell of flowers, you know, the scent of flowers all over the place. And how lovely. He's got 1,000 women, you know, 300 wives and so forth. And he's acquiring for himself male and female servants. And he says he gathered for himself silver and gold. So he's got all of this treasure. I read not long ago that Solomon received, according to 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. Someone said in today's value, Solomon was worth probably around $2 billion. So you're talking about, now just think back then, how much money this would have been, how there was no one like him, no one in pretty much all the earth like Solomon who had what Solomon had. And yet he had this emptiness in his life. So I was a military brat. I was born in a Pensacola hospital. And my dad moved all over the world. My sister was born in Paris, France. And when my dad retired, we retired to South Florida, West Palm Beach, Florida. And so I grew up down there, went to high school there, went to college. The college I went to was called Palm Beach Atlantic College. And Palm Beach Atlantic College sits just on the other side of the intercoastal waterway from Palm Beach. And so on my lunch break, I would drive over sometimes, or if I had a break from school studying for a test, I would drive over that bridge into Palm Beach. Meriwether Post owned a massive house there that she sold to the Boy Scouts that eventually a guy by the name of Donald Trump would buy. And it has a wall, it had walls around it and so forth, and you could drive by all of that. John Lennon lived there at one time before he was killed, and the Kennedys lived there. As you drove around, I just remember even as a young man driving around thinking, wow, only to live in a house in a place like this. But you know that one of the highest suicide rates in Palm Beach County is in that area. Just because you've got a lot of money and you've got a big old house doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be happy. And Solomon knew that. Solomon said, even after I got all of this junk, yeah, even after I bought all of it, I could have everything I want. I was absolutely miserable. I love to tell the story, and I might have told it the last time I was here. I don't know. I'm old and I forget things. And but when I was young, I had a car, probably many of you have never heard of it, but it was called a Gremlin, AMC Gremlin. It was one of the ugliest cars made people are laughing at me, and you should. It was the ugliest car made in America, okay? And but I got this Gremlin, and it's worth a lot of money now, by the way. I wish I had that car, but my brother had a Dodge Charger. It was such a cool car, and I thought, I got to get rid of this Gremlin. I'd put shag carpet in it and a radio that was worth actually more than the car. And I thought, man, I got to get rid of it. If I had a better car, I'd be a cooler person, you know. My life would be better. So I sold that car, which was paid for, I sold that car. My dad said, Harold, don't sell that car. It's a good car. It's going to get you back and forth. But I bought a Cutlass, a 442 Cutlass. It was the coolest car. And my dad said, that car's not in good shape. It may look good, but it's not in good shape, Harold. I did not listen to my dad. But y'all want to tell you, every month I owned that car, I only owned it for about 6 months. Something broke on it. I mean, something bad. The transmission fell out of it one time. And the windows, they had power windows, they stuck down. I couldn't get them to go back up. What I thought would make me happy made me absolutely miserable. My dad was right. I should have listened to him. What I had was good, but I thought I needed something more. There are a lot of people that they struggle with this, that somehow they need something more in order to find satisfaction and contentment. You know what I found is that with God, you can be satisfied and content. In fact, Solomon tells us that in the book of Proverbs, doesn't he? That it's better that you have a bowl of soup with someone you love than contention in a house. In a really nice house, eating filet mignon. That's what Solomon knows, that it's better that you have, that you're right in your heart than you are necessarily right in your pocketbook. Solomon talks about music, and I'm kind of running out of time, but he composed something like 1,000 songs, and music was, Kay majored in music at Fried Hardeman. Music's always been a part of our life. We have, Kay has a beautiful voice, and I thought, man, one of our kids are going to probably be a really good singer. Bless their heart. They love music. They're not going to be singers. But my first cousin, his girls were the voices of the little girls in Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Have you ever heard of that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? The little Whirly Bird girls or whoever they were, my cousin's daughters, that's who sang in that. He's the one that directed the choir for that song, I'll Go Down to the River to Pray, that baptism song. He directed that and sings in that. Unbelievable. My side of the family didn't get any of that, okay? Solomon had some of that ability. He had creativity. He could paint things, and he knew art and music. And what an incredible, I think that's a God-given gift. And we need to say, hey, God gave me this gift, and I'll use it for his glory. In his biography, John Lennon, before he died, based on, you know, a lot of his diaries when they wrote it, he said he was tormented every day. Rod Stewart has recently said that for the most part, he wishes he were dead, except for the 3 hours that he's on stage performing. Listen to verse 9 of chapter 2. I became great and excelled more than all who were in Jerusalem before me. My wisdom remained in me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them, but I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And so Solomon would find that he had to make some decisions about what's important and what's not. And I'm going to talk about this Tuesday night, Lord willing, but Solomon would come, you know, to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and he would come to the conclusion of the matter, and he would say, man, if you're going to change your life, if your life is going to matter, then God has to be at the center of it. You have to do what Jesus told us to do, is to live our life with the two greatest commandments, you know, to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, to love our neighbor as ourself. And that needs to be at the center of our life. And if it is, there's a balance there that we desperately need. Man, what's wrong with our world today? I'll tell you. Y'all, they're missing out on something really wonderful. You and I know this. And maybe we've forgotten this. I think we've gotten so used to having it that we don't appreciate it anymore. We take it for granted, and I think all of us do that. We take things, the salvation that we have. Heaven is our home. Listen, y'all, that's an incredible thing. One of my favorite authors, a guy named Mark Atterbury, he, in one of his books, he talks about his dad losing his ability to taste. He was going through chemo, and because of the chemo and all that they did, his dad lost the ability to taste things. And he said, man, my dad loved to eat. Going out to dinner, eating, it was one of his most favorite things. And he said he's just kind of watching his dad lose weight and sort of waste away. But he said a year went by. The doctor said, "Hey, we don't know if this is going to come back. We don't know what, you know, what to make of this. But the good news is, you know, the chemo has helped, and it's going to continue to help. But we don't know if your taste is ever going to come back." And Mark Atterbury said that one he can remember as a kid. They were all sitting around a table, and they were eating leftovers. And as kids, they were complaining about having to eat leftovers. And so I think we're going to have leftover fish today. I don't know. And it'll probably be as good as it was last night. But he said in the middle of that meal, my dad's taste came back. And he said he started tasting the meatloaf and the mashed potatoes. And he said, we as a kid were sitting around a table, you kids saying, do we have to eat this again? Why do we have to eat this old stuff again? And he said, my dad's taste came back. And he said, I will never take the little things in my life ever for granted. I think we've done that. Don't you think we've done that? I think we do that all the time. We take people in our life. We take situations. And so we complain about what we have instead of appreciating what we have. The people that love us, the people that have helped us. Our parents and our elders and all those that have loved us and tried to invest their life in, we take some of these things for granted. I think spiritually that's what we do. So that's what Solomon does. Solomon has everything, doesn't appreciate anything. Solomon's got more than anyone would ever have, and all he talks about is himself. What I got, what this is my, you know. And at the end, though, he comes to his senses and he realizes that, y'all, we're among the dead going to the land of the living. We're living in the land of the dead going to the land of the living. And we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dead. And Solomon realizes that in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he flips his attitude. He flips the way he sees life. He flips the way that he sees people. He flips the way he sees situations and circumstances, and he starts seeing them. Because he sees them differently, he sees them from a different perspective, life takes on certainly a different meaning. So the conclusion at Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11, he says, I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them, and I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, and which my hands had done. Notice he said his hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon had everything and lived and thought like he had nothing. And I think that's what we do spiritually as children of God. We forget that we are blessed as his children. All the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We live like paupers. We're sons of the king. I think that's what happens to Absalom, right? Absalom is the son of David. David is the king of Israel. But Absalom doesn't realize, or maybe he doesn't appreciate, that he's David's son. He has everything. In fact, he manipulates situations where he goes and sits at the gate and does things for people just so he can eventually overthrow David and kick him out of Jerusalem. And we know things don't go well for Absalom. In fact, David struggles with his relationships with his children. But Absalom had forgotten what I think all of us forget. We're children of the king. Man, we have blessings like no one else has. And not only should we appreciate them, we want to share them with other people. What other people have, what other people lack, we have in order to give them. Am I running out of time? What is 10:15? Yes, okay, all right. So I got 3 minutes?
Yes, sir.
All right, oh, good.
Two
and a half. Okay, all right. Two and a half. So there's a Ecclesiastes 3:11. Let's end with this one. We'll cut to this one. Solomon said that God has set eternity in our hearts. Y'all, that's what's wrong. People are looking for the wrong thing. God has put a void in all of us that only he can fill. People are trying to fill it like Solomon tried to fill it, right? With women and, you know, drink and homes and, you know, you name it. Solomon, he tried to fill that God-shaped void with anything else but the right thing. And that's what this is what the world is hungry for today. They don't know it. They lack it. They sound a lot like Solomon. I did this. I'm going to do this. It's my life. It's my body. It's my whatever. It's all about them, and none of it's about God. And what they don't realize is that there's this void in their life, and they lack it. So there needs to be a sense of compassion, I think, toward other people. And but also realizing that, y'all, with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, we have the answer to all of that, and we can share that with other people around us. Everything that they're looking for, the void that they're trying to fill in their life, can only be filled by God. It can only, that void that's in their life, it can only be filled by our Lord. And when he's the center of our life, when he's the center of everything we do, then it puts all this stuff in perspective, right? When we have things, we want to share them with other people. And we're saying, hey, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that car. Thank you for this job. Thank you for, you gave me the ability to make a living. You gave me the brain to think through these things. You gave me, I might have done whatever craft it is, but you're the one that gave me this, and I want to say thank you for it. There's a man in our congregation a couple of years ago that lost his job, and he had a great job. He was in finance, but the company, because of COVID and a bunch of other reasons, they downsized, and they cut loose 10 guys from his company, and he was one of them. And for 6 months, he looked for a job, and he did little odd things, but he kept looking for a job in his field, couldn't find a job. He was so frustrated. And he told me, he said, Harold, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to move. And he was already talking about moving to Texas from Georgia. And he said, he goes, just pray for me. So we prayed together. And that week, his old boss called him. And he told him, he said, hey, listen, of the 10 guys we laid off, of the 10 positions that we got rid of, we're going to bring two of them back. And we want to know if you want this job. And we're going to hire two guys back, and we'd like you to be one of them. Do you want your job back? And he told me, he said, Harold, by the way, he said yes. He said, Harold, all I did was complain about that job. I complained about the boss. I complained about the people I worked with. I complained about having to drive to work. All I did was complain about it. But he said, I went back to the same job, same boss, same coworkers, same building, with a totally different attitude. He said, I was so grateful to have that job. I was so grateful to be living where I'm living and doing what I'm doing. It totally changed his perspective. And Solomon needed some of that in Ecclesiastes, and I think all of us need that. And I hope it doesn't take a loss to create that. But sometimes, even Solomon says that, by the way, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we learn more going into a house of mourning than into a house of feasting. And so we learn more by loss and difficulty. We have to go through some of that before we learn the great perspective. All right, let me say a prayer. Father, we're grateful today for your love for us. We're thankful for just a small reminder from the book of Ecclesiastes of what's important and what's not. We know that all these things, that possessions and pleasure and music and all of these, they're not evil within themselves. Solomon, it just reminds us today, it's how we look at these things. These are gifts that are to be used and to be appreciated and shared with other people. And to know that everything we have, all of us can say this today, that every good thing that we have, it comes from your hand. Every blessing that we enjoy, it comes from your hand. And before we ask you for anything more today, we want to say thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for giving us what we have right now, all that we have, all the blessings that we have. We know that they're in our life because of you. All the people that are in our life because of you. All the things that we enjoy, it's because of you. And we want to say thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us, Lord, to redeem the time, to use it wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.